Good morning, everyone. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 18. We're going to spend the vast majority of our time this morning in this chapter. In our culture today, we like to make a lot of excuses. Excuses for ourselves, excuses for our family members, excuses for us, excuses for the politicians we like. We like to make a lot of excuses for wrongdoing. And this problem of making excuses for sin and passing blame is not one unique to our culture. Back in Genesis, after the first sin, when God confronted Adam, he blamed Eve, and then Eve blamed the serpent. The idea of passing accountability onto somebody else is a problem that has been around almost as long as humans have been around, when you think about it. And in Ezekiel 18... the Jews at the time have been sinning, and God is sending a punishment to correct them, but they don't want to take responsibility for their sins. They have made a proverb where they're saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are put on edge, which is a really weird-sounding proverb, but maybe a today's equivalent would be, mama ate sour candy, and the baby's lips is puckered. The children are getting the consequences of the parents' actions, they claim. But God really doesn't like that, because it's the children who have sinned, and they're the ones who are bearing the consequences for their sins. So in Ezekiel 18, God is going to teach the Israelites how he views personal accountability. You know, to a certain degree, what they're doing is understandable. When you make a mistake and you bring consequences upon yourself, sometimes those consequences are really going to hurt. And it's really hard to accept that you're in a bad place because it's your fault and you got yourself there. That's a hard message to accept. I can sympathize with that. I don't want to believe my problems are my fault. That really stinks to think about. But within this very convicting passage, this chapter, there's also a lot of hope. So don't just cringe as God is going to teach them about accountability. Realize if we have the ability to cause our problems, with God's help, we have the ability to get his help to fix them. Those two things go hand in hand. So let's start reading Ezekiel chapter 18, 1 through 4. Ezekiel 18, 1 through 4. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. You know, if you wanted to take a nap, as long as you understand verse 4, you understand the whole sermon. So you can go to sleep now if you want to. But really, I'm serious. Verse 4 is the summary of this entire passage. All 32 verses is all summarized in verse 4. See, I really think verse 3 is interesting. Well, verse 2 and 3 are interesting. So he starts off by, what do you mean by repeating this proverb? Like, you ever hear somebody say something really ridiculous, and the only thing you can ask is, what do you mean by that? Like, why are you even saying something like that? That's how God feels. This is kind of insulting. Realize what they're implying. They are saying, God doesn't know how to judge. They're telling God and telling themselves, really, our fathers did bad things, but God is making us suffer. That's saying God's a bad judge. And he clarifies that in verse 3. As I live, declares the Lord, this proverb shall no more be used in Israel. God never wants them to say this again. And in verse 4, he says, all souls are mine. God isn't unable to control himself. He has control. Every soul is accountable to him. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul that sins shall die. God's not making any mistakes here. He's not out of control. He is able to judge. The person who's going to die is the one who made the mistakes. Read with me 5 through 13. If a man is righteous and does what is just and right, if he does not eat upon the mountains or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, does not defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman in the time of her menstrual impurity, does not oppress anyone, but restores to the debtor his pledge, commits no robbery, gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with a garment, does not lend at interest or take any profit, withholds his hand from injustice, executes true justice between man and man, walks in my statutes, and keeps my rules by acting faithfully, he is righteous. He shall surely live, declares the Lord God. If he fathers a son who is violent, a shedder of blood, who does any of these things, though he himself, that being the father, did none of these things, who eats even upon the mountains, defiles his neighbor's wife, oppresses the poor and needy, commits robbery, does not restore the pledge, lifts up his eyes to idols, commits abomination, lends at interest, and takes profit, shall he then live? He shall not live. He has done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon himself. So God is going to give a lot of very detailed examples where he is going to really word for word explain the judgment process. If you've ever wondered, well, how does God judge the deeds of man? Well, we're reading it right here. He's going to be very thorough, He's going to actually repeat himself a few times. And he's going to walk through very precisely and carefully how he thinks about these people. So he gives a description of a righteous man in verses 5 through 9. And something I think is really interesting is, once again, how thorough God is. So we can understand verse 6. Like, he's not an idolater, and he doesn't cheat on his wife. But he even brings up at the end of verse 6, not approaching a woman during the time of her period, which is interesting to me, because also in verse 7, he says he doesn't oppress anyone, okay, that's a good guy. He returns the debtor his pledge, okay, he's honest. He doesn't rob, yeah, that makes sense. But then later in verse 8, he says, does not lend at interest or take any profit. Like, some of these things I think are pretty obvious as a description of a righteous person, but I think some of these things are kind of small. Like, yeah, he doesn't lend at interest. That's not a big deal to us in our day and age, but the law itself said you shouldn't lend at interest to your brother. The person God is describing here is very thorough in his obedience to the law. So you have a really righteous man. And in verse 9, what does God say about the outcome of that man spiritually? Well, he's going to live. He was careful to obey the commands of the Lord, so he's going to live. But then in verses 10 through 13, he bears a son who doesn't do those things. And it goes through in verses 10 through 13, describe the opposite of what 5 through 9 say. And at the very end in verse 13, it says, this man's wicked son, what shall he do? Verse 13, shall he then live? He shall not live. He has done all these abominations. He shall surely die. And then he says a phrase that's interesting at the end of verse 13. His blood shall be upon himself. That doesn't mean literally that guy's going to bleed on himself, but the term somebody's blood being on their hands, we use that term today. When a murderer has blood on their hands, that means they're guilty for the death of somebody else. We still use that kind of phrase. Well, guess what? The man who's done these wicked things, his blood is on his own hands. He brought his own death upon himself. God is very vivid in his description. He uses multiple phrases to say, this guy's going to die, and it's his fault. Now, you know what's really interesting about this? This is the similar circumstance to what the Israelites are in. The Israelites, some of them probably had good parents, we're reading through Josiah, we're reading through Jeremiah right now, and Josiah was a good king, but he had some bad sons. They're an example of this, where a righteous person can have wicked sons and wicked children. And the Israelites, regardless of the deeds of their fathers, they are these sons in verses 10 through 13, and their blood is on their hands. And I think it's really interesting that even if they had a really good father, that's not going to save them from God's judgment. See, this goes both ways. Not only, as God is going to explain, do you not die for the sins of your parents, you also don't live by the righteous deeds of your parents either. God is a very fair judge. As good as this man's father was, their children shall not live. Look at verses 14 through 18. God is being very thorough here. Now suppose this man fathers a son who sees all the sins that his father has done. He sees and does not do likewise. You know, I bet a lot of us here can probably sympathize with that. I'm sure a lot of us have had parents who were good and were good examples, and we chose to follow their example. But you know, many of us here aren't so fortunate to have good examples for parents. Some of us have parents where we grew up thinking, I don't want to ever be like them. This is what he's describing here in verse 14. The son of the wicked guy from 10 through 13. A parent who raises you and leaves you thinking, I don't ever want to be like them. Verse 15. He does not eat upon the mountains or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, does not defile his neighbor's wife, does not oppress anyone, exacts no pledge, commits no robbery, but gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with a garment, withholds his hand from iniquity and takes no interest or profit, obeys my rules, walks in my statutes. He shall not die for his father's iniquity. He shall surely live. As for his father, because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did not do what is good among my people, behold, he shall die for his iniquity. God does a couple things in this section. First of all, I think he's helping the Israelites understand what it truly means to be right in the eyes of God. Notice how thorough he is in describing the righteous person. I wonder if partially the Israelites just didn't think they were that bad. We were reading in Jeremiah chapter 2 and 3 how often they say, I have no guilt, I'm white as snow. If you're not living this way, you do have guilt, and you're not white as snow. And he's very, very clear. Like, it's really redundant to a certain degree. In verse 18, in verse 17 and 18, at the very end, he shall not die for his father's iniquity. He shall live, but his father, in verse 18, that man shall die. So you have a good grandfather, a wicked father, and a righteous son. The righteous grandfather and the righteous son, they're going to live. The evil man, he's going to die. Even though his dad was good and his son was good, righteousness doesn't work like extra credit. You can't pass it on to somebody else. He is going to die. Now, this is convicting because, you know, there's a lot of people who think because they came from a good family, they're going to go to heaven. That is not how it's going to work. Your family is not going to get you into heaven. Only the blood of Jesus can do that and your faith in him. And if you don't have that, if you're not following Jesus, it doesn't matter how many preachers, how many elders, how many deacons you've had in your family. It doesn't matter if all of your sons are preachers and all of your daughters are elders' wives. If you live wickedly and don't follow Jesus, you're going to die in your sins. But you know that's also really comforting, because if you're like me and you have all your family members don't want to follow the Bible, they say that God doesn't know what he's talking about, they don't agree with the Lord, your family members say they don't want to even believe in God because they don't like what he says, I'm not accountable for that. That is really nice and really freeing. And you know, there are going to be times in our lives where we suffer consequences of our parents' sins, but we are not doomed to repeat them. I've heard lately not lately. I've heard a lot throughout my life about generational curses and things like drunkenness being passed on in a family, and everybody in my family is like this. There are true challenges get passed down through a family, but sins don't have to be passed down. You don't need to grow up to be like your parents. The guy in verses 10 through 13 is really, really bad. But look again at what verse 14 says about the righteous son. Now suppose this man fathers a son who sees all the sins that his father has done. He sees and does not do likewise. That's a really freeing statement. Just because you've had a family sin that's been passed down ever since it got here in America, you can stop it with you. You do not need to repeat it. If God says this is so, then it is so. Every soul belongs to Him. He can determine what your soul does and doesn't do. And what He's saying here is your soul is not bound by the sins of your parents. I hope that's comforting to you. If it's not comforting, I hope it's convicting to you. This is such a powerful promise. God's not done. Read verses 19 through 20. Excuse me. 19 through 20. Yet you say, why should not the son suffer for the iniquity of the father? When the son has done what is just and right, and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. The New Testament says, whatever a man sows, this he shall also reap. This is not true. This is not new to the Bible. This idea has existed from the very beginning. Once we finish Ezekiel 18, we're going to look at Deuteronomy 30, and it's going to say something similar. But you shall bear the consequences for your decisions, for better or for worse. If you're righteous, your righteousness shall be upon yourself. But if you're wicked, the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Now, see, here's a problem. At least speaking for myself, some of us grew up and we saw the wickedness of our parents and we chose to go with it. That was true for me. In a lot of ways, I was a person in verses 10 through 13. My dad was a much better person than I was growing up. I can't deny that. And I ended up a lot worse than him when I was a teenager and young adult. So what if you're like me? Are we stuck being wicked forever? Once we choose to be wicked, look at verse 21. But if a wicked person turns away from all the sins that he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is just and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. For the righteousness that he has done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God? And not rather that he should turn from his way and live. But when a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice and does the same abominations that the wicked person does, shall he live? None of the righteous deeds that he has done shall be remembered. For the treachery of which he is guilty and the sin that he has committed, for them he shall die. So God points out something that I wish was more obvious to people. People can change. People can change for the better, and people can change for the worse. Now let's talk about the sad part first. So in verse 24, just like the wicked person can go from wicked to good, the good person can go from good to wicked, which I think is something we need to talk about more. We can not only can we try to ride on the coattails of our parents, we can also try to ride on the coattails of our past. And just because we've done really well in the past, we can tell ourselves, yeah, I'm not doing too good right now, but I used to be really good, and God still sees that. Well, If you're relying on your good deeds like extra credit to make up for the evil things you're doing now, sorry to tell you, God is just going to ignore the good things you did. He straight up says that. He says at the second part of verse 24, none of the righteous deeds that he has done shall be remembered, for the treachery of which he is guilty and the sin that he has committed, for them he shall die. God doesn't judge us based on our family's past. He doesn't even judge us based on our past. He judges us based on our current faith, the present way we are living for him or living against him. But that's also a good thing, because as he starts off in 21, 22, and 23, if you're like me and you have a pretty wicked past, if you change, God will forget that too. He says, verse 22, none of the transgressions that he has committed shall be remembered against him. I love that. I'm so thankful for that. That because of the blood of Jesus, when I turned to God and got my sins washed away in baptism, he forgot all the former wicked things I did. And as long as I still continue to live according to faith in him, I'm going to live. That's wonderful. People can change. And not only can people change, God would prefer it if you change from being wicked to righteous. You are not only freed from the idea of having to be stuck with your parents and your lineage, you're also freed from your own wicked past. You don't have to be stuck there anymore if you don't want to be. God doesn't want to keep you there. Verse 23, God asks, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? God would prefer to not punish wicked people. That's a really interesting thing to think about. But he proved that with the death of his son. That's what we remember when we remember the death of Jesus. That Jesus died so we could be forgiven. God wants wicked people to live and to change and live so much, he sacrificed his own son to prove it. That's how much God would prefer that we turn to him and live, that he gave his only son for us. Verse 25, let's do 25 through 32. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, house of Israel, is it my way? Is my way not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. The injustice he has done, he shall die. Again, when a wicked person turns away from the wickedness that he has committed and he does what is just and right, he shall save his life. Because he has considered and turned away from all the transgressions he has committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from your transgression, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. Realize how much the Israelites have completely misunderstood the Lord. It's actually the complete opposite of what they're accusing him of. They view themselves as being righteous, and God is punishing them unfairly for no reason. The fathers have ate sour grapes and the children's teeth are put on edge. It's the opposite. They are wicked, but God is trying his best not to punish them. If they would just turn away from the wickedness, it couldn't be any more different than what they imagine. Instead of God being cruel and unjust, even though he is really just, he would still prefer to have mercy on them. See, that's one of the biggest problems when we don't hold ourselves accountable and we make excuses for sin. We start misunderstanding God and accusing him of being things that he's not. We accuse him of not being just. when we won't hold ourselves accountable, and when we refuse to repent and confess and admit we're wrong, we're accusing him of not being merciful. We completely reject God's character when we refuse to admit to the character that we have. Which makes sense, because if God is the God of all truth, when we lie, we're going to not understand the truth, even when we lie to ourselves. But thankfully, the lies we tell ourselves are not true. We are not held and bound by the sins of our parents. We are not held and bound by the sins of our past. We can change. We can live. We can be forgiven. And not only can we, God wants us to. He's made many ways for us to have that new life. That's a wonderful blessing. He didn't have to offer us that. God is going to judge us based on how we are presently living. And here's the interesting thing about this. It's always been this way. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're going to start wrapping up our lesson now. You know, the more I read the Bible and the more I read the Old Testament, you know, God really doesn't change. Even a lot of the things that he says to the Israelites, it's not that he's telling them something new in the prophets. They just forgot what he said in the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 20, I'm not going to comment on it too much, but I want us to read it together and just think about, oh yeah, it's always been this way. They've always had the choice to choose whether to live or to die. Deuteronomy chapter 30, 11 through 20. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and is in your heart, so you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over to the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. I just want to point out two things from this section. Number one, in verses 11 through 14, God makes it clear, this is not too hard for you to do. I think we forget that about the law. When we read in the Bible that man is unable to keep the law, it wasn't because the law was too hard. It was because we're too wicked. That's why we can't keep the law, because we're rebellious and we disobey God. It's not because the law was too hard. If God says it's not that we can do it, we can do it. He's not a liar. The problem is we're liars. We don't do what God wants us to. That's the problem. And then in verses 15 through 20, he's given them a choice. He wants them to live. He's going to hold them accountable based on what they do. Ezekiel 18 isn't new information. I would say it's a lot more detailed, and God literally has to spell it out for him how it works. But it's been this way from the very beginning. But back to what I said about 11 through 14. We can obey God, but we have all chosen not to. Romans chapter 3 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So something we have that even they didn't have at the time of Ezekiel is how God forgives sins. Let's close with Romans 10. In Romans 10, Paul quotes this passage that we just read in Deuteronomy 30. Let's read together Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness that is based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will send to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will send into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in him, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who calls on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So maybe you're this wicked man that we read about in Ezekiel 18, 10 through 13, where you decided to rebel against the Lord. Deuteronomy 30 and Romans 10 is clear. You can do what the Lord says. But when we don't do it, we need our sins to be forgotten. We need to turn and repent and act righteously, but that in of itself we know is not enough. We need forgiveness. Well, Paul describes how we can have that here. We turn to Jesus. When he's describing the gospel, he's just saying it's so easy, all you have to do is believe it and confess it. I don't think he's saying that's all you need to do, but he's talking about how available it is. In Romans 6, he's already described the necessary importance of baptism. You need to be buried with Christ in his death and raised with him in a new life. He's not going to go over it again in chapter 10. He'd have to repeat himself every chapter. His point in chapter 10 is just like Moses' point in Deuteronomy 30. You can do it. Even if you messed up in the past, you can have a new life with Christ if you're willing to confess him and believe that in your heart and hold fast to him. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that's what Ezekiel is describing for the wicked person who repents in Ezekiel 18. He turns from his wicked ways and he calls on the name of the Lord. I hope this message has been an encouragement to you this morning. I know it can be really easy. I beat myself up a lot for my mistakes. And sometimes we can get in a place where because of the mistakes of our family or the mistakes of our own past, we can feel like there's no hope. But if you are willing to confess your sins, to believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and be baptized into him, you don't have to be bound by the past of anybody. You can have new life in Christ. So if there's any way our congregation can help you this morning, please come forward as we sing the song of invitation together.